I just ask for you to speak this morning, that the scriptures that are read will jump off of the page and into our hearts, that the meditation of our heart would be upon the things that, God, you desire us to embrace. We are your children. We're called according to your purpose, and we're asking you, Lord, to do a work in us this morning through your written word and the rhema word that comes as the written word is spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, it really is incredible when God showed me this, is that you exist and move and have your being in him. That you all walk in more of a powerful anointing than you could ever imagine. That the God of the universe, as if he could be contained, cannot be contained. He resides in each one of us because of the power of his spirit being omnipresent, right? So he can live and move and have his being and his influence and his ability to work through everything on this planet, including each one of us. So all we have to do is allow God to move through us and spread. And wherever it is that we walk and wherever it is that we open our mouth, whatever we do, it's all, no matter good or bad or ugly, it's all a reflection of heaven. Because if we claim to be a Christian, we're representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So everything that proceeds out of our mouth, everything that we do with our hands and feet, every action that leaves this little 2 foot by 4, 5 foot, whatever, space, affects the world. And Jesus has asked us to affect the world by transforming our minds, by submitting our spirit and our body unto God, so that he will work and have his workmanship in us and through us to make a difference in this world. And let me tell you something. That's a supernatural life, because there's nothing that God does in the natural. He is a supernatural God, and he contacts us spirit to spirit, and that's how he works. And so this morning, we're going to wrap this series up with just a greater understanding of you knowing that you are walking around as power-packed Christians with so much influence within you that I'm just going to encourage you to let it out. Let it out in an appropriate way. All right, today I want to talk about the foundation that we have as Christians. We all know that what? The foundation, when we first come to Christ, is based on our repentance from dead works, right? What did Jesus and John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here it is. I'm willing to live in you. I'm willing to come and abide in you. It's at hand. But what you first must do is turn from your sin and your service to the enemy, the devil. Well, I never served the devil. Yeah, you did. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're serving him, whether you realize it or not. So our job is to turn from our dead works, from believing in the devil, or shouldn't I say believing in him, but serving him, right, and towards God. And then it says the second one is faith towards God. Well, when we turn from him and forsake serving him, where do we go? Well, to the only way, the truth, and the life. And that is Jesus Christ, who makes a way. Remember when that veil I talked about earlier, split in two? He made a way back to the Father. Father's holy. He is not going to associate with the enemy, the devil, or anything evil, because he's not evil and he won't tolerate evil in his presence. So what do? We turn our faith towards God. Away, repent from our dead works, and towards God. This is the foundation of our faith. And what does that get for us? Eternal life. Eternity in heaven with God. It doesn't get any better than that, according to Scripture. It's the greatest revelation. It is the greatest revealing. It is the greatest understanding that you will ever acquire in your life, to know that when you repent before God and you turn from sin and towards God, that God is now willing to not just forgive you, but to give you an inheritance. And he's giving you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Amen. To let you know that that inheritance that you now live in, even though you're not there yet, even though we're not in the sweet by and by enjoying all the fruit of never having another tear and having perfect bodies that will never wear out and having to fight against the skirmishes that the devil wants to still put into play while we're still here, right? Jesus won the war, but there's still battles going on because we're his representatives, and God's just waiting before the final throwing into the lake of fire, us to get the job done, to get more souls into the kingdom, more brothers and sisters coming into Christ. So we understand that repentance and faith towards God is awesome. It's revelation. It brings us eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. But here's the good news today. Paul says there's more. These elementary things of repenting and putting our faith towards God and getting our ticket stamped for the sweet by and by, there's more. That's not all you get. You got to continue to unravel and open up the package that God's given you. When He gives you grace and when He throws down this salvation that's too good to be true, really, but it is. He did it without you being involved. He decided to do it all by Himself. He made a pact with Himself. God did with Jesus to come down here and die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be presented blameless before Him. You had nothing to do with it. It was a gift of God, grace. And all you have to get that grace, it's through faith. Through repenting from your dead works and putting your faith in God. You then receive the entire package. And it's more than your ticket being stamped. Paul says there's more. Everything Jesus came to do, He did for the purpose of transforming what? Us into His very nature. To strip us and rid us of self-sufficiency and sin and all of the things that we once embraced because we were born into it and we didn't know any better, really. It was just something that, you know, we inherited, right? And what He wants us to do is all the way up to the time that we put our faith in Him is to then go back and literally, it's like a painter that goes in, I guess, and I'm not a painter, and stuff that strips everything off the old stuff so that he can put a fresh coat of paint on there so it's brand new, right? It's really being renewed. Well, that's how it works with God. He's transforming us to get rid of the old mindsets, to get rid of the old nature, to get rid of the old stuff, and put on the new. And in that transformation, there's a tremendous amount of inheritance and power and authority and blessing. And yes, opposition and persecution and things like that. But greater is He that's within us. We have no worries. We win. We know. We've got all 2/3 of the angels in heaven behind us in this skirmishes that we're still involved in until everybody gets called who's going to get called, right? So we don't worry about it. We just know that we have a great, I mean, it's just like a football team. I hate to say it, but it'd be kind of like the New England Patriots walking out on the field with a high school football team. I mean, a high school football team's going to, you know, they're going to hit some people. They may even take the legs out of some of the guys in the Patriots, right? Because they're shorter and they may bite them, you know, and do stuff. But we know the Patriots are going to win, right? Well, guys, come on, we win. We've got God. Amen. And we're here to enforce what He's already finished and done. And so people may bite you, and they may squirm at you, and you may, you know, try to make your life miserable because the devil's got them on assignment to do that. But we just got to do what Teresa says a lot of times, you know what I mean? You know, hey, I'm not wearing this. I know who I am. I know what I've got. I know where I'm going. I don't need any more than that. If that's all I had, that's all I'd ever need. There's more, folks. There is more. We need to be transformed into His nature. We were never fashioned, listen, this is important, we were never fashioned to be slaves. God never created us to be slaves. We were created to rule and live supernaturally, partnering with God. Adam walked in the garden with God. Adam had charge to have dominion over this earth. Adam was given the supernatural responsibility of representing God on earth and taking dominion over all things. He was to live eternally, immortally. Come on. That was forsaken, right? But what do we know about Jesus? He brought us back into that relationship with God again. We're going to live eternally. And we're never going to die. And now all we have to do is choose where we want to spend eternity. God's saying for those of you, not unlike what Adam did, you can choose life. You can choose serving me. You can choose coming underneath and repenting from the old way that Adam set forth and coming into the new way through Jesus Christ. And He says, I don't send anybody to hell. I've never sent one person to hell. That person chooses to go. So this message of, you know, hey, turn or burn or stuff like that, we're acting like, well, God's going to do, you know, God didn't send anybody to hell. We're sons and daughters. Who would send their son and daughter to hell? We choose to rebel against the Father. We choose to leave the house. We choose to give up the car keys. We choose to give up the $1 million. We choose to give up the power of the Holy Spirit. We choose to walk in the futility of our minds. We choose to walk in pleasure. Don't say the devil made you do it, because the devil can't make you do it. We have an inheritance. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High. Yeah, we screw up and praise God for our big brother who fights our battles for us. And when we're weak, He's strong. It's an awesome thing to know that we have all of heaven behind us, and we do. Don't beat yourself up and condemn yourself because you're walking in some particular sin or stuff like that. Just give it to God and say, God, I don't want this anymore. I renounce it. I come out of agreement with it, and I turn to you. Help me overcome. Yes. He's more than willing, as a father would be. If my son came to me and asked me, God, Daddy, I need help. Will you help me get over this? Thank you for asking. I'm going to do everything I can in my power to help him. But I can't do anything to help him if he walks away and he doesn't come to me. We were created to rule, so the question becomes, is it possible for Christians to live supernaturally in a very natural world in which we live? Can we live? This is not some movie. This is not about, you know, the Justice League or one of those things that is fictitious and Superman and Batman and all that kind of stuff. That's just man's way of wanting to express a supernatural being, right? Because he can't do it himself. Only if he really, really, really knew who he was. Only if he really, really understood the power that lives and resides within us can we begin to understand that we are supernatural creatures. We don't need a movie to prove it. We have the Word of God, and we have the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit for those who are willing to let him out. We can live supernaturally. David's mighty men in the Old Testament thought so.
That's right.
They performed extraordinary acts of valor, well beyond the ability of any single man in their natural state could ever possibly do, right? Yeah. Elisha obviously thought so when he confronted false worship with a demonstration of God's power against 450 prophets of Baal. That'd be like all the Mormons and all the Jehovah Witnesses and all the Buddhists and all those guys out there that are saying there's another way other than Jesus gathering in one area. And little old you just marches right on up and says, guys, you're just ignorant and uninformed. You can do your little dance. You can do whatever it is you think you need to do in order to invoke your God to do whatever you think your God can do. But I'm here to tell you there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's empowered me with the Holy Spirit. And get ready, because God's about to show you that he is the only one and there is no other. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take that kind of stand against all the worldliness that we face today? Folks, these men were no different than you and I.
That's right.
Until they'd received power from on high. God chose in the Old Testament to pick certain men to infuse them with the Holy Spirit to show how a man could function under the power of the Holy Spirit. The blessing that we walk in is that in the New Testament, for those who would believe and receive, can walk in that same power. It's not for a select few. It's for anyone who will put their trust in Christ. Difficult to take in here, I understand, but boy, when you get it from here to here in your heart, man, you're a walking bomb to the enemy. I got good news for you. The power that now takes residence in born-again Christians as a gift of God's grace empowers believers for God-sized ministry, just like we read about. We're not talking about being able to do the books. Sorry, Pam. We're not talking about me standing up here and giving a message. We're not just talking about things that we can do and others can justify by being very charismatic in their own personal walk and own self-sufficiency. We're talking about God-sized ministry, things that you could never do in your own strength and in your own power. Getting dead to raise, getting lame people to walk, getting blind eyes to see, moving someone from a position having had a hardened heart in one moment and in the next moment on their knees crying out to God. Yeah. That doesn't happen because, hey, I had a good word to say. That's because there's an anointing.
Yes.
There's the power of God working through you. God-sized ministry comes from understanding that you have God in you wanting to do God-sized ministry. He doesn't want to work through the difficulties and the barriers, as Teresa said, that you put up. He's not going to sit there and try to navigate through your rebellion and or through your unbelief or through your unwillingness to take a step out of the boat. He's just not going to do that. He's God. He doesn't need to. He's looking to and fro and says, who will? Isaiah said, look, choose me. That's like Teresa, remember back in first grade? Me, front row. You know those kinds of people. And that's a compliment this time. Normally I hate it because I was in the back row going, will you shut up and just let the teacher be done so we can leave class? But in this case, it's good. Because when you're on the front lines and you're raising your hand, oh, God, send me, you're going to be involved in some of the most incredible ministry that you would ever even imagine. Because you will be representing heaven on earth, and God is going to be pleased by your faith and therefore work through you. So, if a believer, a born-again Christian, through God's grace, has given us God-sized ministry, I'm going to ask you, are you born again? Do you believe? Will you rise up and live in this spiritual realm that is available? And yes, it is available today, of reality, to bring heaven's dominion, heaven's rule, heaven's authority to the earth as it is in heaven. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray that way. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Pray then in this way, our Father, who art in heaven. That means that we have more than an earthly father now that we've been born again. We have a heavenly Father who is in heaven. Hallowed, be reverenced. We exalt you. You are the one and only God. Thy name, thy character, thy nature. We are reverencing goodness and mercy and grace and love and joy and peace and patience, because that's what a name means. A name is depicting the character and the nature. That's why God changed the name of certain individuals in the Bible, because he said, no, you're no longer Jacob the liar. You're Israel. And so God is saying to us, Abraham. Abram went to Abraham, the father of us all. I mean, God changes names to reflect his nature and his character in us. And so that's what we have to do. We have to reverence him. We have to reverence him by reflecting his nature and his character. We reverence your name, God, by being part of what your name represents. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Thy will is his word. Be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow! That means that we could watch heaven's governmental structure and heaven's power and authority exhibited right here in the dirt. Because we live in this dirt. And he's placed his spirit within us to navigate through this dirt. We're ambassadors now. We're not even residents of this place. This might be the devil's playground for now. And the earth is on a collision course to be destroyed and burned up. But guess what, folks? We are in the inner man being renewed every day, day by day, to take part in royal dominion in the sweet by and by. But also, he says, you got a head start. I am giving you the Holy Spirit now as a down payment. Rule and reign now.
Yes, that's right.
Take dominion now. Jesus did what he did. He said it's finished because he got back the keys to the kingdom. And he handed them to what? Peter? Not just Peter, the church. Peter represented the church. He had a confession of Christ as King, as Lord, as Savior. And when you confess it, you're part of that royal family. We have an entirely different, we should have an entirely different perspective than we have. We're not natural people living in a natural world. We're supernatural people living in a natural world. We've been transformed. We've been changed. We have a promise. It's yea and amen. It's in you. It lives and breathes in you. Ooh, it does. Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth, whatever you shall say, you take no steps further. Whatever you tie up and say, not going any further with this agenda, that will be done in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, whatever you free on earth, whatever you deliver, whatever you heal, whatever you operate in God's behalf, from heaven's perspective, shall be what? Loosed in heaven. What does it mean by that? It means that God's got angels. God's got a heavenly host that are dispatched on our behalf to get done what we can't do in our own strength. Through the power of prayer, through the power of laying on of hands, through the power of the authority of the word that we speak in Jesus' name, we have the ability to bind and to loose those things on earth according to the will of God. That's an incredible strength and power that we receive. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able, and he is, to do exceedingly abundantly. That's kind of like more and more. Exceedingly abundantly is kind of just redoing and saying what's more than abundant. Well, it's exceedingly abundant. Beyond, there it is again, three in a row, exceeding, abundant, beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. Oh God, come down and deliver this person from this sickness that they're in. I already did. 2,000 years ago on the cross, when I said it is finished, I took the keys back from the devil and I gave you the car keys.
That's right.
I gave you the key to victory. I gave you the key to the power of my words. I gave you the key to live in the Holy Spirit. I gave you the key to yield so that the Holy Spirit will do exactly what I did, because I demonstrated it for you. Now you do it. We're asking for things that we shouldn't be asking for because they've already been done. And if we ask in faith in Jesus' name, it will be done according to His word. To Him be the glory in the church, through the church, and in Christ Jesus. We're part of the, He's the head, we're the body. God gets all the glory, but we're giving it to Him through what? Our obedience to working in His power. All generations, that's going to happen for forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasiveness of words of wisdom. Paul said, I'm not just coming to you from just my Pharisee standpoint of being able to take the word of God and manipulate it and try to get you to feel guilty or not guilty or this or that and just use persuasiveness and charismata and all my personality to get you guys to come on board. That's kind of an expansion of that. But he says it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I may only say two words, but the Holy Spirit can take those two words and put you on your back, and He can change your life, and He can empower. I mean, let me tell you, it doesn't take much. It just takes the anointing. To be in the anointing and to know when God says, do this, you do it. And then it's His responsibility to what? Perform it, because it's not you.
Right.
So that, why? So your faith shouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He didn't want you to be persuaded by charismatic individuals. He could care less. Those people can't jump high enough. They can't run fast enough. They can't speak long enough. He can mute them at any point in time, like He did what? Zacharias. When God wants you to shut up, boom. When you want me to shut up, well, that's a different story. But if God says to, if I don't be obedient to that, He has the power to just do it, right? If we've ever needed a demonstration of power of God in a country full of people worshiping the gods of medicine, popularity, pleasure, and success, we need it now. And Paul told Timothy the same thing. He said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but what? I don't know where that came from, but it was supposed to be 1 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power is first. Love and a sound mind. Doesn't matter. That's 2 Timothy. Probably was 2 Timothy 1:7. Typo on my part, sorry. But the scripture is not a typo. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There it is. We're not supposed to be timid. We're supposed to be powerful, loving, and discipling. That's what we're called to. That's what he was calling Timothy to preach. Folks, God expects the church to be challenging the false religions of the world, not running from their claims of power. God expects the church to be challenging the false religions of this world, not running from their claims of power. We need to declare the ground on which we meet the enemies of God, right? As holy ground.
Yes.
So when we walk in, no matter what they're preaching or teaching or what they're representing, we say, you know what? We're here now. It's holy ground. And we deal with them how? In the name of Jesus Christ. So we come into the people's, this false religion's presence in the name of Jesus Christ, declaring it as holy ground.
Yep.
Told Joshua to go into the land of giants and all those people that were of other whatever. And he said what? Step in and declare it as holy ground. It's yours. Don't worry about how you're going to fight the battle. I'm going to do it and through you. Because Lord knows when they looked at those giants and they looked at the amount of people and their weapons and everything else, they had no ability in their own strength to get the job done.
Right.
And Joshua knew that. They're not stupid. If I'm going against somebody who's got a machine gun today, it would be like somebody walking at me with a machine gun and a machete and jujitsu and they're all, and you know, the black hood, and they're coming right in here at me like right now and stuff like that, and I got a pop gun. What would I be able to do? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You could be like that woman who sat in a car when I was walking into a 7-Eleven and the guy had a shotgun on the side of his thing and he was about ready to rob the place and he was coming up to where I was standing and before he walked in the door, she started to pray and that man stopped, looked around, turned around, got back in the car and left. Because the power of God through the prayers of the righteous was invoked. And that man saw something. Obviously, not me. Certainly not her. But he saw something surrounding him that intimidated him to walk away. That's what God can do for you in the face of your enemies when you declare it as holy ground in the name of Jesus Christ. I am His representative. I will not step back in fear in any God-given situation when I know that the power of God lies within me to do something about it. Boo, that's bold confidence going before God. But it's reality. Folks, the world looks everywhere but the church for healing and deliverance. Today, the world looks everywhere but the church for healing and deliverance. The time has come for the Christian church to give a fresh demonstration of God's power to the world. We need it desperately. That's what we're crying out in our prayer meetings for. That's what we're crying out here in church for. Is that God, you will rend the heavens, that this Holy Spirit anointing that can come upon us and just as we yield to you completely, we'll see fresh revelation. We'll get fresh revelation. We'll be demonstrating your power. The world will be turned upside down. Things that can be shaken will be shaken one last time. That's the age in which we live, and we should be excited about that. It's time to show that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to save, heal, and deliver.
Yes.
All three. And what is the Bible's prescription, as we're going to finish this today with? What's the Bible's prescription for this level of empowerment to be able to live supernaturally in a very natural world? To jump right into the book, and it's almost like fantasy for us because we sometimes get to the point where we doubt it so much, like how could we possibly do supernatural things? Oh, we can. Brothers and sisters, we can. And this is how. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Yep.
I urge you, therefore, urge. Paul is saying, come on, folks, get out of the natural. You've been living there too long. I'm bringing you fresh revelation from Jesus Christ. I was blinded, and now I see. He's empowered me and anointed me to preach the good news. And I was once a Pharisee of Pharisees and a sinner beyond sinners, the chief of all sinners. I'm forgiven, and in this forgiveness, I now walk in the righteousness of Christ in right standing with Him. I've been given the Word inside of me and the power of God behind me to preach the gospel of good news. And I'm urging you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves, your bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Yes.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, there's your prescription. So here you have it. You want power? Give God your body, mind, and will. That's what he says here. Give God your body, your mind, and your will as an act of worship. So really, you don't have to do anything except yield, right? That's what faith comes by. It's by grace. All you got to do is say, I do, Lord, and he will. But you got to yield. And it says here as a prescription, you got to give your body. Because remember I said to you before, this is your container. Who are you? You're a body. You're a spirit who lives in a body that has a soul. That's the entirety of what you are. And if you just keep it there and just keep it here all day long, that's where it's going to stay. You'll have no sphere of influence whatsoever. Got to move it. Move your body. Move your spirit. Speak. Begin to call, encourage, prophesy, heal, lay hands on, praise and worship. Move your hands. Move your feet. Dance. Do something. Get it off of you and out into the world so they see the power of God. But if you just do this, your spirit, soul, and body are shut down. Unless, of course, there's times when you can just sit right where you are, but your spirit is so active that you're changing the world just by sitting there. So I'm not trying to tell you you got to be charismatic to get this done. What I'm trying to tell you is that you have to activate your body. You have to activate your spirit. You got to activate your mind so that it will get into a position of dispersion instead of staying inside and just remaining immersed. So here you have it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Your body, your will, your mind, your will, and your body to worship. First, give God your body. So before we trusted Christ, what did we do? We used our body for sinful pleasures and purposes. And now that we belong to Him, we're supposed to use our body for His glory. Let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit now?
That's right.
Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? That's revelation. For you have been what? Bought with a price. Jesus died for you. Therefore, since he was willing to die so you could have eternal life, what an exchange. Amy sings about this, the beautiful exchange. He exchanged his life so that you could be brought into the presence of Almighty God in eternity to live forever. Therefore, since this beautiful exchange has occurred, without anything to do on your part, he loved you so much, even in your rebellion, even when you were in the muck and mire of the mud like the prodigal son, Father never stopped loving you. But when that prodigal son turned and actually took steps to come back to the Father, then the Father was able to put the ring on his finger, the robe around him, kill the fatted calf, and celebrate. Once that was lost is now found. But the boy had to get out of the mud and go to God.
That's right.
The Father didn't walk over to him and pull him out of the mud and say, okay, you're done. No, he had to yield and say, whoa, what am I doing here? I've been living this life of sinful pleasures and busting all my inheritance and all this stuff that means absolutely nothing. I've come to the understanding that, whoa, maybe my father still loves me. Maybe I could be a hired servant. And then he got the revelation that said, no, wait a minute. All God ever wanted was your yieldedness. He comes back and he finds out that, no, he's not only a son, but he's willing to kill the fatted calf and put the ring on his finger in righteousness. Come on, the robe of righteousness. He's now in right standing. He's as much of a son as the other son that stayed there. And the other son got jealous. How could God be so unfair? No, what difference is you to make if the guy at 4 o'clock makes as much as you do at 8 o'clock, if you agreed that eternal life is just so wonderful?
That's right.
So the guy that's on death row right now in the jail cell, who's sitting there in his last days repenting what he did, even though he had a track record a mile long of things that he did wrong, why should you be so jealous if he gets converted and gets to go to heaven? Praise God if he does. You've already got yours. Be grateful for that. Now give it away so someone else can get it. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Next scripture. However, is this what? I can't say that. Romans? Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's saying, look, if you're calling yourself a Christian and you've really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you got the Spirit of God. So you're not in the flesh anymore, you're in the Spirit. But if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So what is he really telling us? You'll know them by their fruits.
Yep.
You're going to know Christians by their fruits. If you see love, if you see joy, if you see peace and patience, if you see other-orientedness, if you see kindness, if you see that all those things, then you can recognize that's the Spirit of God. If you see bitterness, if you see anger, if you see resentment, then you know, number one, either that person's not saved, or he's yielded his body as an instrument to what? Satan, to use until they come to the revelation of, hey, wait a minute, I'm born again Christian. I don't have to act this way anymore. Either way, it doesn't matter. We discern between good and evil. As Christians, we're to give ourselves and our bodies to God. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted where? In my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's submitting your body to Jesus when you don't really give a rip whether you live or die. And that doesn't mean you're depressed and you don't care whether you live or die. It means that, you know what? I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to put myself wherever God wants me, and I'm not going to worry about the fear of either dying or living because it doesn't matter. I'm going to live forever anyway, and to live is Christ, and to die is his gain. So therefore, there is no fear. There's just boldness. There's just fulfilling God's will without any reservations. God will give you the discernment. He's pulled you out. You already know this. He's pulled you out of danger before. He can do it again. Folks, we must yield our bodies to Christ so he may continue his work through us. Otherwise, all people will see is religion, human endeavor, and human striving. Romans 6:13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. There's a declaration. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, your hands, your feet, your mouth, as instruments of righteousness to God. That's good. So how do you get power? Submit this right here to God. You say, God, my body's not my own anymore. So how much do you get power again? What do we say? We said body, and then what? Give God your mind. You want power? Give God your mind. The world wants to control your mind, doesn't it? Look at television. Look at radio. Look at people that are in your life. Everybody wants to control your mind. But God wants to transform your mind, not control it. You're not robots. He wants to transform your mind. So be a transformer, not a conformer, by meditating on God's word. So in other words, what I'm saying is here is remain in camp on the winning side. Don't set your mind on things outside the camp.
Amen.
Don't set your mind on things outside the book. Because all they're going to do is provide a detour and a block to the path that you were destined to take through God when he put you here. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with what? The lusts of deceit. Because the deceiver lives in the world right now, folks. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So put on what? The new self, which is in the likeness of God. Well, what's his likeness like? Read it. And it's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're to walk with our mind given to the things of God. Finally, what want power? Give God your will. Wow. Give God. You've given him your body, you give him your mind, now you give him your will. Your mind does what? It controls your body. If you've been through 4-year health, you know this. Your mind, your body doesn't wake up in the morning and go like this. Okay, I think I'm going to go over here, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to grab my spoon, I'm going to grab my fork, I'm going to do all this. Body doesn't do anything that you don't tell it to do. Your mind, your thoughts, down through nerve pathways, the way God designed you to relate to this world, controls your actions, your body. Okay, we got that. So your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind. Right? Your mind is thinking, you're thinking. You got the devil on one shoulder, you got the angels on the other shoulder, you got God speaking to you, right? And then you got self in there giving you this kind of stuff. And then you make a decision of your will, which way to go, based on what your mind has presented before you. You got fear, you got power. You choose, by a decision of your will, where you're going to camp.
That's right.
Your mind controls your body. Your will, your choices, control your mind. Therefore, your will or your choices, by virtue of your mind, will send your body into harm's way, or weakness's way, or defeat's way, or depression's way. Your body and your mind are going to go in the direction that you choose to push it in. So what controls your will? Because we got to go up this food chain, right? All right. My body's on the lower rung. It's only going to do what my mind tells it. Oh, and then there's my will. I got to make these choices based on all this influx of stuff coming in at me to make the right choices. And I pray and make the right choice according to God's will. Well, what then controls your choices? What controls your will since we've not been created as robots? What is it? Is it willpower? That's what the world will tell you. You can beat smoking, or you can beat dip, or you can beat that sexual complex you have of thinking that you're a woman and you're a man, or you're a man or a woman, or you can beat this by simply making a choice that, you know what, right? By willpower. Just decide today I'm not going to do that. Make a decision of your mind. Make a decision of your will. No. That's going to fail you often, just like it did Paul. Let's look at it. Romans 7. I'm telling you today, do not go underneath willpower. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. Here's Paul. And Paul's got you beat. What do I mean? Paul is highly educated, far beyond anything you could ever get educated with. I'm just here to tell you, if you read his resume, it'll make you look like you're walking like a sloth. Seriously. It will make me look like I'm walking with a sloth when it comes to the Word of God. Paul knew it all, front to back. Old Testament anyway at that time, right? And then he got revelation from Jesus, which you can't beat that. But his resume was astounding. And so he meets Jesus. And now God is living in him. He's under a powerful anointing. He's changing the world. And he still makes this statement. For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law confessing that, hey, it's good. So now, in other words, he says, I don't want to come in agreement with that stuff. I don't want to do that stuff and therefore be a witness to sin, right? So now, no longer am I the one doing it, because he knows that he's what? He's serving Christ. But sin which indwells me. In other words, hey, whoa, what's going on here? I'm doing the very thing I hate. That's not what I signed up for. That's not what I believe. That's not who I am. But I can't help it. My body and my will and my choices are still going in this direction. Do you understand where I'm going? Your mind, your body, your will has to be under some other kind of control, because if it's not, your willpower, your decision to do that is going to be like Paul, wishing to do what's right in the present in me, but doing the good is not. I can wish it all day long. Something inside there is in opposition to what I want to do. It's not me. It's not part of my DNA. It's something that is opposing me. How do you fight that opposition? With your willpower and your strength? We've already covered that. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Wow. It's nice that you want to be a good person. It's nice that you want to do the will of God. It's nice that you've made a decision for Christ and you come up here and then people leave you alone and never disciple you. They never teach you about the empowerment. They never teach you to embrace and fully embrace all that God has for you. You never want to embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come in and do what you can't do. We just get them saved, they come into church, and then it's like, well, what do we do next? And they begin living in defeat because they allow the enemy and his talk, if you will, to affect their mind and their choices, which affects the body. And then you find yourself doing things, but going back to the altar and saying, but I said I do. Why can't I fulfill my marriage vows? Why am I unable to do that which God has called me to do? I'm trying. I'm giving it my best effort. That's the problem. What are we talking about here today? Ultimately, at the end of this message, to find out what is it that is in control, that needs to be in control for you to live the Christian life, to live the supernatural life that you can't do based on your own decisions and willpower and effort. Do we establish that? Think about it now. It is only when we yield our will, you've got to take those choices of yours that you would normally make, and before you make that choice, you yield it. And say, nevertheless, not my will, but the choice I'm about to make, even though I don't feel it, even though I don't taste it, even though it doesn't make my body feel good, even though it doesn't make my mind feel good, even though fear is staring me straight in the face, even though the waters are rumbling underneath my feet, you're asking me to take a step out of the boat and walk towards you, Lord, and even though I don't understand it and my will's not for it, and I don't want to make that choice because it's deep and I don't want to go that deep, God, I am going to yield my will to yours, trusting that this is the final say-so and it will last throughout all eternity and it can make and preserve me right now. It is when you yield, or we yield our will to God's will, that His power can take over and give us, listen, the will and the won't power we need to be victorious and empowered. When we yield our will to His will, it will give us the willpower and the won't power. I will, I won't. She will, she won't. He loves me, He doesn't. Which way are you going to go? God's going to give you the power, as a choice of your will, to choose life. He's going to give you the power to choose the laying on of hands. He's going to give you the power to live victoriously. He's going to give you the power that says, I won't participate in this. He's going to give you the power to walk away from gossip when it's in your face. He's going to give you the power to go up to your loved one, even though they may get their feelings hurt, to say, you know what, you're off base on that. I can't agree with you on that. I still love you, but it's not what my belief system entails. The will and won't power doesn't come from your willpower. The will and won't power that you need to make decisions from is based on what God's word says. And if He said it, therefore it is, and it will come to pass. If He has a willing vessel to speak it, believe it, and do what? Act on it. God's will is His word, so I say here in finality, spend time in it and let God prepare your mind for the day. The only way you can get your mind prepared for the day to make the right choices is to know what the right choices are. Then, after you've been in God's Word, pray and yield your plans to His. All right, Lord, I don't understand it all. I know what I need to do. But, Lord, I'm submitting it to You today, and I yield my plans to Your plans. I'm planning on going to work. But if You want to interrupt me on the way and send me into this coffee shop, and there's somebody that's going to see salvation through Your eyes, You'll somehow make a way for me to get back into work and explain myself. Or get me a new job. But if you have the opportunity to bring somebody from death's grip into heaven's embrace, and it means that you're going to be 10 minutes late to work, what will you choose? Can God take care of you? Can God provide for you? Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things I'll add to you. He'll probably get you a better job. It's tough to think that way, though, because all we think about is, wait a minute, I'm going to be fired, because if 10 minutes is, you know. That's where we're talking about, where the rubber hits the road. So how awesome a demonstration would it be today if we invited the yogis, the Buddhists, the Confucians, and all the like to come and heal a crowd of sick people, and then we have Christians call upon the name of the Lord and reveal the one and only true God? Does that seem doubtful or too far-fetched for you? We have the same spirit that what? David, Elisha, Peter, Paul, and Jesus had, right? Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we sing it, lives in you. Last scripture, Hebrews 11, 32 and 34. Hey, how about all those guys, but what about these? And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. That's no natural occurrence. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Come on, folks. That sounds to me just like Elijah, just like David. That's living a supernatural life in a natural world. Paul basically said in Ephesians 1:19 that his prayer for us is that we continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to us through faith. Wow. Then our lives would be an advertisement. Listen. Then our lives would be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through us. Folks, you want to be an advertisement for God? It's not going to happen as you walk in your natural shoes. It's going to happen as you yield to the Spirit of God. It's time to call out like Elijah did, God, let your fire fall. But this time, fall upon us as living sacrifices in order to purify and empower us for the supernatural work of the ministry. Lord, let your fire fall.